our heart's desire will lead us to discern and pick out and look for certain things, and that we will find those things. For example, I have an aunt who loves antiques, and it seems that wherever she goes, she's able to find an antique store. In fact, she could go right into your town, and there's probably some hidden antique store that you don't know about, but I bet you my aunt can find it. She's just looking for that, and her mind is fixed and focused on that. I remember as a youth pastor for many years, and I've talked to Pastor Jason, I've talked to Mike, and they've had the same experience. It seems that when we would go on a youth activity, if there was a teenager with us that was looking for trouble, and I mean, you know, he or she was just kind of got a rebellious attitude or perhaps something, you know, against authority, and they were looking for trouble, we would go to a youth activity with other churches, maybe a Word of Life activity, and within 3 minutes, they would find the other teenager from some other church that was also looking for trouble. We used to watch it happening on the Word of Life Island. The counselors would literally watch the young people come off the boat to the island, and it's like they have radar. They find the other discontent or angry or rebellious teenager and instantly find up a relationship with that individual. Because we tend to find what we're looking for. As we counsel couples going through conflict, and you know this from your own marriage and your own relationships, if you are looking for fault with your spouse, can I tell you something? You're going to find it. If you have your mindset that your spouse is lazy, you'll find some example of her laziness or his laziness. If you have your mindset that your spouse is not treating you fairly, you'll find some evidence of that, because what you find or what you look for, you will find. In relationships, I call this the yellow Volkswagen syndrome. And what I mean by that is that when I was about 10 years old, my sister bought a yellow Volkswagen. Mom, Dad, you remember that yellow Volkswagen? Bought a yellow Volkswagen. And I thought, well, I was only 10, so you can understand the foolishness. I thought that was the coolest car in the world, because she would take me and my sister, and we'd now have transportation. We can get around and go places. And I thought that was a really cool car. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, I began noticing that there were yellow Volkswagens everywhere. Now, in truth, there was only one more yellow Volkswagen than there was before, and that was my sister's. But because I was focused on it, I began to see them all over. When you focus on something, your perception changes. And in fact, in relationships, when we focus on something, for example, if you think that someone has something against you and you begin to focus on that, I guarantee you will find within that person some evidence to support your prejudice. Because we tend to find what we are looking for. This morning we want to examine the last of our songs of Christmas, and it's the Song of Simeon. And the beautiful thing about Simeon is that Simeon gives us an example of someone who was looking for the right thing. He was looking for the Messiah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I'd like to read the text for us this morning, and then we're going to watch a brief 1 minute video description or video acting of this event in Luke's gospel. We'll watch that from the Jesus film. But look with me at Luke chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 22. We'll read 10 verses, 22 to 32, 11 verses. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, there are some things in the background we want to examine this morning. The first is, what was this taking place? What was happening with this visit to the temple? Well, there are really three events that are spoken of. The first is the circumcision of the baby Jesus, and that would have taken place probably in Bethlehem right there on the eighth day. But as we pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we see two other events, and these two events would have probably taken place at the same time. The law of Moses required that 33 days after, a total of 40 days, where the woman was, the mother of the child, was not permitted into the temple courts and had to, before she could be accepted back into the worship of Israel, to be able to worship with the people of Israel, had to present a sacrifice for purification. This took place, and notice with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed. This is given to us in Leviticus chapter 12. Don't need to study that this morning, but describes the 40 days of time for purification if a son was born, 80 days of time for purification if a daughter was born. And basically the idea is to demonstrate that, of course, any time there was blood involved in the Jewish encounter, any time that one would encounter blood, that was a symbol of being unclean. It was a reminder of the mortality of man. It was a reminder of death and dying, and so a purification would take place. And for the woman, this would take place by bringing an offering to the Lord. Now notice, if you come with me to go to verse 24, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. This was the offering that would be presented if the family was poor. And it indicates to us that Joseph and Mary were a very, very humble means being able to give this offering. So that's the first part, is the purification. The second is the presentation of baby Jesus. As firstborn, he would be presented to the Lord. Every firstborn male from the flocks of Israel and also the families of Israel would be presented for the Lord, saying, Lord, this child belongs to you. And Mary and Joseph were doing that. And at this time in the temple, Joseph and Mary met two very special people. Now, they have quite a bit in common. They are both old. They are both looking for the Messiah. They both represent the true faith of Old Testament saints. In other words, Simeon and Anna, who we would read about later in the text here in Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna should have been the example of every Old Testament saint. They were looking for the Lord. They were looking for the Messiah. This morning, we'll just focus on Simeon, though, and his song of praise. And the first thing I want us to understand about Simeon is that Simeon found what he was looking for. Follow with me in verse 25. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And here's the key phrase. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. When it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that word consolation is the word comfort. It's the same word that Jesus would use later in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament as a word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And this word, the consolation of Israel, is a way of saying that he was looking for the Messiah. He was looking for the Lord's Christ. He was looking for the Messiah. And the reason that he was looking for the Messiah, I think there are two. The first is found in this phrase in verse 25, that he was righteous and devout. I think the first thing that allowed Simeon to have the right focus in his life and to be looking for the right thing was because his heart was right. It says he was righteous and devout. The word righteous means that his actions toward others pleased God. And the word devout talked about his worship to God. So in the realm of his human relationships, he conducted himself in a way pleasing to the Lord. And in the realm of his spiritual relationships or his worship, he did that which was right as well. This twofold relationship, being right with men and being right with God, is mentioned several other places in Scripture. It's mentioned of Job. Look back with me to Job chapter 1, verse 1, the opening of the book of Job. And Job is the same kind of character as Simeon. Job 1, verse 1 says, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." The book of Job puts that in a chiastic structure where his blamelessness is in terms of his relationship with men, and his uprightness is in terms of relationship with God. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So Job did that which was right in terms of human relationships, but also in terms of worship. Paul gives his testimony in Acts 24, verse 16. He says, "I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men." And so Simeon is this man who lived a righteous life. And I believe that's one of the reasons that Simeon was looking for the right thing. Because he was living right with men, honorable in his affairs. He was a trustworthy and honest man. But he was also right in his worship. Which brings me to a question that I want to ask. Which comes first? Was Simeon looking for the right things? In other words, his mind was focused on God. He was looking for the right things. And because he was looking for the right things, then his actions with others were honorable and good, and he had good relations with men, good relations with God. Or is it the other way around? If you do that which is right and live your life according to Scripture, conduct yourself honestly with individuals, worship the Lord as he wants you to, then does that lead you to wanting to do the right things? And honestly, I think it works both ways. I think the wonderful thing here is that these two truths are interrelated. Your desires lead you to the right actions. But folks, our actions lead us to the right desires. And I think that's encouraging for us because sometimes we don't quite know where to start in our effort to please God. Oh, do I just need to have the right passions and the right desires? Or do I need to do the right things and then God will give me the right desires? Here's the great truth for us. Folks, when you take a step toward God and His righteousness, He will always lead you in the right paths. We don't have to have some mysterious or secret formula figured out. When you take a step toward God, He always rewards that step. And Simeon gives us an example of someone who set his heart on what God desires. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the comforter, for the Messiah to come. There are some wonderful things that happen to us when we set our hearts on the things that God desires for us. And really, this morning, that's my encouragement to us. Brothers and sisters, what is our heart set toward? Because wherever your heart is directed, whatever you're looking for, you're going to find that. If we are looking for satisfaction from material things, then our lives will become consumed with material things, and we will accumulate for ourselves material things, and that will become the focus of our life. If our life is set and we are focused on our education and our academic credentials or our comparison to other individuals, then we will focus on that. We will build our lives around that. We will find those things that fit that influence in our lives, and our lives will be focused on that. If our pursuit is on sensual pleasures, then our focus will be on that, and we will get what we ask for. We will receive, we will fulfill where our heart's desire is. Simeon's heart's desire was looking for the Lord. And because of that, we know that there are two things that happen to us when our heart's desire is in the right place. The first is that God will answer our prayers. Do you think that God answers our prayers when our hearts are wrong? When our hearts are wrong, our hearts tend to pray for things, or we tend to pray for things, that we just want for ourselves. When our hearts are focused on material things, we pray for material things. when our hearts are focused on self-gratification, we pray for things that bring self-gratification. But when our hearts are set on the things that God wants, that's when He can answer our prayers. I think that's why it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. When does God answer our prayers? When we're in tune with Him. When our hearts are beating with God's heart. When we want the things that God desires for our lives. That's when He answers our prayers. The other wonderful thing about setting your heart on God is that He will never turn us away. So many passages of Scripture, for example, Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God doesn't know how to turn us away. When we're seeking Him, when we're pursuing Him, God will find a way to reveal truth to your heart, just like He found a way for Simeon. Go back to Luke chapter 2 again. Notice what it says about Simeon in verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we don't know when in Simeon's life God revealed this to him. But notice verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. God found a way to bless Simeon and to allow Simeon to receive that godly desire of his heart. And God will find a way to bless you. And if your desires are the things that God desires for you, He will find a way to bless you with those things that He wants in your life. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. Luke, verse 11, go forward to what Jesus preaches here in Luke chapter 11. I believe a reference to the Sermon on the Mount. Some say this is a different sermon that he preached, but the text is the same as what he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. God does not know how to turn us away. So I ask you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now listen, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. God does not know how to turn away one of His children seeking His will, seeking His desire. And so when we reach out for God, when our hearts are right, when our hearts are desiring the right things, it is then that God blesses us. And friends, it is then that God satisfies us. How many of you watched It's a Wonderful Life again this year at Christmas? Oh, not too many of you. Probably because it's, 3 hours long or something like that, I guess. And there's too many cookies to eat and too many visits to make. But all of us, or just about all of us, have seen that movie. That's a wonderful film about redemption. In fact, I don't think Hollywood could come up with a film like that today. I think the themes in that film are too strongly Christian. In that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. But you know the story of the movie. George Bailey is just this good guy out helping everybody and doing everything for everybody else. But he really, really, what's his heart's desire? What does he really, really want? He's always wanted to travel the world, right? And to be wealthy and famous. And he's the antagonist, of course, is Mr. Potter, who has all of this money, but who's miserable in his heart, right? And you find this conflict between George Bailey and Mr. Potter, and that grows in the film. And of course, how does the story come to fruition? Well, God sends someone to George Bailey. Of course, a weird angel named Clarence, but besides the theological, bizarreness of that. But still, it's the idea that God reveals something to George Bailey, right? And takes George through this trip through his life and so on. And he comes to the point of culmination of that story when he realizes that what he really wants in his life, what his heart's desire, is to be a blessing to others. And all of his pursuit of fame and riches and travel was really just a distraction away from that which really would bring fulfillment. When is the only time in that film that good old George Bailey is truly fulfilled? When he realizes, this is what I need to be living for. And that is the theme here this morning, is what are we living for? What is our true desire? And here's a man from the Old Testament, or a man from Luke chapter 2, an Old Testament saint, in that time of transition, one of the last Old Testament saints who truly wanted the right thing. Think of the temple courts. Think of all of the scribes and all of the high priests and all of the religious leaders who were in the temple courts. And Jesus, as a baby, walks right into the temple courts in his mother's arms. And only Simeon and Anna recognize him. Think of what they lost. Think of where their focus was. Think of what that was in the hearts of the religious leaders. In fact, these individuals had all kinds of religion, had all kinds of rules and ritual, and had spent their whole life devoting themselves to the Jewish religious system. But they missed Christ as he walked right among them. And only Simeon and Anna, because they were looking for the right things, only they were able to receive the blessing of Christ. Can I tell you something? There are a lot of people who are surrounded by Christian themes, who are churchgoers, who are religious people, but they miss Jesus because their mind is focused on the wrong things in life. Don't be like those individuals, friends. Let's examine what it really means to pursue God and to love Him. So what was it that allowed Simeon to have this right desire in his heart? First, it was because he lived a righteous and devout life. In other words, God could use him because he was in the right place. But the second reason is that Simeon found what he was looking for because he believed God's word. Let's look at that phrase again in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20, I believe it's 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Spoke about that just a minute or two ago. The consolation of Israel means the Messiah. The same Greek word as the word comforter that would be used of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at the messianic implication of that word. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. This phrase, the comforter of Israel, we would not pick up as quickly on the meaning of this phrase, but Simeon, as a godly saint, would have understood what this phrase meant. Luke chapter 40. I'm going to go through a few chapters, but remember that the book of Isaiah turns in Luke chapter 40. It turns because Luke 40 is where we really begin to see the prophecies of Messiah coming to fruition. And really, and some say that Luke chapter 40 is the, if you were to take the chapters of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters represent the Old Testament promises, and the next 27 chapters, just like there were 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, chapter 40 through 66 represent the New Testament. It's in that point where we find, in a sense, in the understanding of the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 1, Messiah comes. So with that understanding, look with me at chapter 40 of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This is the words that speak both comfort to Israel because Messiah has come, but also judgment for Israel because they were going to reject him. But it begins with these two words, comfort, comfort my people. God's comfort had come. And the Messiah is described as the comforter. Go on to chapter 42 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 4. And again, even more directly speaking of the Messiah, there's no ambiguity to Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Speaking of the gentleness of the Messiah. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This section is clearly speaking to us about the Messiah. Go further to chapter 49, verse 13. And this theme of comforter comes through again in the ending chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verse 13, shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. The coming of the Messiah is described as bringing comfort to God's people. What was Simeon looking for? He was looking for Israel's comforter, for the salvation of Israel, for the comforter, for the consolation or the comforter of Israel. One final verse on Isaiah, Isaiah 52, verse 9. Isaiah 52:9, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. When it says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, he was looking for the comforter. He was looking for what the Old Testament describes as the coming of the Messiah. And I believe that the reason that Simeon was focused in this way, the reason that when Jesus entered the temple court as a young baby, Simeon could identify him and know who he is, why God revealed that to Simeon was because he knew and he believed God's word. And for you and for me, if we are to find the things that God wants in our lives, if we are to fix our desires on the right things, if we are to focus and set our hearts, as Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 says, set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. If we are to do that, we have to believe God's word. Friends, we have to believe that God will give us the satisfaction that our hearts are looking for. And that all of the other pursuits that carry us away from trusting God will never satisfy the longing of our hearts. And that's the next point about Simeon, is that not only was Simeon looking for the right things, but when he finally found what he was looking for, he was satisfied. We find in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, look at his prophecy. Look at what he says in the opening of this song. 28 says, Simeon took the baby in his arms and praised God, and enters into this poetic statement. We're calling it a song. I don't know that he sang in the temple courts, but bear in mind that much poetry in the Old Testament, much poetry in Israel was set to music, and it's quite possible that Simeon would have just burst into music and tone as he said these words. The actual phrase emphasizes, now, Lord, as you have promised. In other words, Jesus has come. It is now that the promises are being fulfilled. The NIV puts the now later on in the text, but in the original language, it's at the beginning of that, and it's there for emphasis. It is there to emphasize that Messiah has come. Now, Lord. Now, all of the Old Testament promises, they're fulfilled. Now, Lord, as you have promised, dismiss your servant in peace. Oh, he's not saying, now I'm ready to leave the temple. Dismiss your servant in peace. He's not saying, okay, this day is finished, now I can leave the temple. No, that's a phrase that meant, now I can die. I'm ready to go home to heaven. My life is fulfilled. Now, all of his life, he was waiting, he was longing, he was looking for the promise that would come. I think it's just like you and me waiting for the Lord's return. Pastor Mike opened our service this morning by pointing us to the Lord's return. That's what I think about when I come to the point of the new year. Oh, Lord, make it this year. Oh, Lord, come this year. That's where Simeon's heart was, waited all of his life. And when he found what he was looking for, what does it say? I'm ready to die. My life is complete. My life is fulfilled. Do you see how that this right desire that Simeon had brought fulfillment? He was fully satisfied. Friends, when we look for things that fulfill us in the wrong way, when our hearts are set on worldly things, when our hearts are worshiping anything other than God, God may give us those things. He, just like he filled the Israelites with quail, right? They were in the desert, they're crying, Lord, give us some meat, give us some meat. We're not satisfied with this manna. Even though we go out every day and it's there for us, just like you said. Even though all we have to do is pick it up and take it home and eat it, and it sustains us and it nourishes us. No, that's not good enough. Give us some meat. Did God give them meat? Oh, you better believe it. It says they were puking the meat till it came out their nostrils. Tommy, I don't know how quail is, but coming out your nostrils, I don't care how good you cook it, it's not going to be good coming out your nostrils. God may give you what you want. In fact, God may fill you with what you want. Have you heard stories of the teenage boy who, you know, wanted to go out and smoke a cigarette, and dad said, okay, I'll give you some cigarettes. You sit here and smoke the whole pack. That'll cure you from smoking cigarettes forever, right? God may give you what you want. God may give you what you look for, but I want to tell you something. If it's an idol, if it's something that you've set up in the place of God, when you get it, you will be disillusioned. You will be dissatisfied. It will putrefy in your nostrils. It will nauseate your stomach. It will turn your heart. It will create brokenness and sadness in your life. And God will allow that to happen if you so choose. And that's why we have to set our hearts on the things of the Lord. One final thought for us. We're going to look at the encounter with Jesus as Simeon received, and then some lessons from Simeon's life. One final thing about this encounter. Look with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Actually, verse 33. Jesus the Savior will be a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people. And then Simeon goes on and he talks to Mary and Joseph. And I want to focus on this for just a minute. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." He's speaking about the fact that she was going to see her son crucified. She would see her son suffer in this way. Notice he says this to Mary. But this phrase, "Your child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many." What is Simeon saying? That whenever people encounter Jesus, this child that is born, as he will go and give his teaching ministry, as he will walk around the land of Israel raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out demons, there will be a response. Some will rise in faith. Some will fall in condemnation. You see, an encounter with Jesus always produces a response to those who encounter him. We see that in our own lives. We present the gospel and someone really grasps the truth of what we're saying, and there will be one of two responses. There will be an acceptance of the message with joy, or there will be a rejection of the message with ridicule and scorn and anger. And Jesus always produces that kind of response in our world today. A.T. Robertson, in his book, Word Pictures of the New Testament, this is how he describes this passage. "And many will speak against him, and in speaking against him, the hidden thoughts of their hearts will be revealed." Robertson says, "Jesus is the magnet of the ages. He draws some, he repels others." What does Jesus do to you? What does the thought of the Savior do to you? And my friend, what are you looking for? May I ask you this? What kind of Jesus are you looking for? Because there's a lot of people that claim to follow Jesus, but I'm so afraid that for so many people, the Jesus that they follow is a Jesus of their own creation. Just like the Jews that were in the temple courts, they wanted a Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah of their own creation, to their own will, to solve their own problems. They really weren't looking for the Messiah of the Bible. One who would come and reveal our sin to us and then suffer on our behalf. What can we learn from an old man who was looking for the right things? Five lessons from Simeon. Lesson number one, God will allow you to possess what you desire. It may not come in the form that you want, but God will allow you to choose your heart's desire. He gives us that moral freedom, and with that moral freedom, He gives us the responsibility that comes with that and the consequences that come with that. And God will allow you to choose and to get what you desire. Oh, friends, we have to be very careful about the desires of our heart. We have to search our hearts. We have to be in God's Word so that the light of Scripture can reveal what's in our hearts. Because, truthfully, if we rely only on ourselves, Scripture says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It means you and me as well. We can allow our hearts to deceive us. We can be dead wrong in things and yet be thoroughly convinced that we're right. And only God's Spirit, with a humble and gentle heart, God's Spirit can reveal those things to us. And God will allow you to possess what you desire. But friend, if it is anything other than God, if your desire is anything other than God Himself, and we talk about this in the definition of idolatry, if there is anything in your life other than God that takes the priority of your life, that your life is focused on, that you are passionate about, that your life is built around, when you get it, you will never be satisfied. When you receive it, when you reach that level of success or achievement or possession or whatever it is that you're seeking for, it will never leave you satisfied. Why? Because only God can satisfy our hearts. Because God is the one who made our hearts. And He made our hearts to worship Him. And He is glorified when out of a willing spirit and with joy we do worship Him and we give Him that which He deserves anyway. But you see, it's in that action, it's in that act of worship where we give to God that which is His. That is when He is glorified. That is when He is pleased, and that is when He can shine His favor on us. The first lesson from Simeon, oh, be very careful where our hearts are set. The second lesson from Simeon, and I find this so encouraging as I'm getting older. You notice I've given up, folks. I'm wearing glasses. I have given up. Some of you said, just give in. You're going to have to someday. And I have just grown tired. I didn't grow tired of taking reading glasses on and off. I got tired of going to BJ's and buying more sets of reading glasses because I left them all over the creation. So if you find some of my reading glasses, just give them to, you know, Eyes for the Blind and those people that take glasses and recycle them, and somebody will be able to read tomorrow because I finally gave in for glasses. The older I get, this becomes more important to me, and it's this point that the most significant thing you do in your life might still be ahead of you. Isn't that encouraging? You know, our society tells us, because we have this idea about retirement, right? Well, 65, you know, you retire and then you just do what? Sit around? You know, spend your money? Get overweight? Do what? Friend, I want to share with you that the most significant thing that you may do in life is still ahead of you. It might be a legacy you leave for a grandchild. It might be a gift you leave for a church. We had a 93-year-old man die who never taught a Sunday school class and never served on a board and never led in worship, never played a solo, never really did much. Very quiet guy. But in the last months of Otto's life, he did the most significant thing for God he had ever done. Do you realize that your most significant thing in life might still be ahead of you? Friends, that gives me reason and hope to live. Because God has things in life, and here is a man. Now think about Simeon. He was all of his life looking for the consolation of Israel. And had it not been for this encounter in the temple courts, you and I would never know who Simeon is. But today, and for the 2,000 years that have preceded us, everyone knows of Simeon, the man who was looking for Jesus. And the most significant thing he did in his life took place at the end of his life. Well, don't be discouraged because you look back at things that you may not physically have the strength to do anymore. Don't be discouraged because you no longer have influence in terms of where your career was. Friends, it may be through your children or through your grandchildren or through your neighbors. And can I tell you something? The most significant thing you may do in your life may be the prayers you offer for those who are closest to you in the waning days and the days when our strength fades away. Oh, Simeon's a wonderful example of someone who accomplished something great for God in the last days of his life. The third lesson from Simeon is that Jesus stirs a response every time we encounter him. He will be a source of rising and falling for many in Israel. And Jesus will stir a response. Therefore, when we share Jesus, don't be surprised that some have a very powerful response against that message. Because that's what Jesus does. He stirs that response because He reveals our hearts. And if your heart is not willing to worship and submit to God, then there will be a vicious reaction, a negative reaction, an angry reaction against the gospel. But we must proclaim Him and present Him because there will be some who turn to Christ in faith. The fourth lesson from Simeon is that we are to seek the Lord. Because this is why Simeon was blessed. He was looking for the right thing. He was looking for the comforter of Israel. He was seeking the Lord. From that same book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God does not know how to turn away from someone who's seeking him. Seek the Lord. The last lesson from Simeon, the fifth lesson from Simeon, is just reach out and believe. Reach out and believe. Simeon was not a scholar. He was not of the priestly, doesn't say he was a priest, doesn't say he was a prophet, even though he gives a powerful prophecy. He was just a man who was looking for Jesus. And because of that, and because he believed this promise, he is presented to us as this great example of faith. I read this week from Tony Campolo's book, Following Jesus Without Embarrassing God, a quote from that book about a story from a 1996 football game. Some of you football fans are looking forward to college football this weekend, and New Year's Day you'll be watching one of the football games that's on, and that's all well and good. And in 1996, there was a football game between Oklahoma State and Oklahoma University, the Sooners, and the Cowboys. And of course, in that rivalry, the University of Oklahoma, a much bigger school and a much more elaborate football program, and I forget, but it's about a 10-1 victory level for the Sooners versus the Cowboys. But in 1996, that was interesting. In 1996, I'll be done soon. Just wait. In 1996, there was the final game of the year between Oklahoma State University Cowboys and the Oklahoma Sooners. The quarterback for the Cowboys was a young man named Randy Johnson. He was a nephew or a great nephew of President Lyndon Johnson, and so there was some popularity with him. But as far as a quarterback goes, he was a mediocre quarterback playing for a mediocre team. The final game of the season was against their arch rivals, the Sooners. And as had gone in most other games between the Sooners and the Cowboys, at the end of the game, the Cowboys were down. The Sooners were ahead by 6 points. Time was running out on the clock. And the Cowboys had the ball with 80 yards to go against a very potent defense. The coach realized that the game was probably all but done. And in a movement of sentimentality, he looked to his bench and he asked all of the seniors on offense to go in and play the last play of the game and told Randy Johnson to call whatever play he wanted. And so in this kind of moment at the end of the game where a team realizes they're going to probably lose this game, they got into the huddle and Randy saw the players and he looked at their players and he called out play 13. The players were rather surprised at the play because play 13 was never a play that they would use, and with good reason, because every time they practiced it in practice, they never got through the play, even against their second string playing defense. But whatever, they went in formation and they hiked the ball, and Randy received the ball and made a long pass, and to everyone's shock and surprise, play 13 worked. And in the closing seconds of the game, the Cowboys, Oklahoma State Cowboys made a touchdown and kicked the extra point, and the time expired, and the Cowboys won in a very rare victory. And in all the hoopla, the fans went wild, and as the coaches came out on the field to, you know, kind of celebrate with the players and all that loud noise and commotion, the coach went over to Randy and he said, Randy, what in the world did you, why in the world did you ever call play 13? And Randy Johnson said, well, coach, we're in the huddle. And I looked over and I saw Ralph with that big number 7 on his jersey, and I saw the disappointment in his face and tears streaming down his face, and I said, we can't disappoint Ralph. This is his senior year. And I looked over and I saw Harry, and I saw that big number 8 on his jersey, and again, he was just disappointed and realizing this is the last play. He's never going to play pro ball. This is the last football play he's ever going to receive. And so I added up 8 and 7, and I called play 13. And the coach said, Randy, 7 and 8 don't add up to 13. And And he was just a little dumbfounded for a second. And he said, you know, you're right, coach. And if I'd have been as smart as you, we'd have lost the game. But you know what? He believed. He believed. Simeon wasn't the most prestigious religious leader in Israel. He probably didn't have theological training. He wasn't one who went through the temple courts. But he believed God's word. And he built his life on a promise that his heart's devotion would be for God. You may have objections to God this morning. You may have reasons in your heart that you can't believe. You may have scientific objections because you've been indoctrinated with evolutionary thought. You may have cultural objections because of all of the negativity toward Christianity that's in our culture today. You may have personal objections because some Christian in your life hurt you some other time in the past. But friend, you don't have to have that all figured out to receive God's blessing. And in fact, I'm going to tell you something. You will never receive God's blessing until you submit to God and believe His word. And I invite you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this precious story of Simeon. Thank you so much that he gives us an example of one who simply believed your word. And Father, I pray this morning for our hearts as we consider the message that we've received this morning, that our response to Jesus would be the right response. That our response to Jesus would be that our hearts would be filled with faith and that we would receive Him, not the Jesus that we want, not the life that we want, but the Jesus for who He is, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who came to take away our sin. Father, we thank you. And dear friend, as we conclude this service, this is our last service of the year. No evening service tonight, and we'll gather together on Wednesday for prayer meeting, but it'll be a new year. And friend, I want to ask you this question. What Jesus are you looking for? What do you see in Him? Have you accepted Him? Have you received Him? Have you embraced Him? Have you put your faith in Him? Is He the sole authority? Is He the only God in your life? Because if He is not, then He is not truly God at all. Is He your hope and your source of strength? Are you believing Him this morning? If not, then seek Him. Reach out for Him because God does not know how to turn you away. He sent His Son so that all who call upon Him will be saved. And today He will save you if you call on Him. And Father, reach our hearts this morning. As we end our service this morning, Father, with the receiving of our offering, I pray that you would bless those gifts as we respond in an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. As we receive our offering today, this is something for God's people. If you're visiting with us this morning, please allow us to worship God in this way. We don't compel you or ask you to give. Just think and reflect on the song that Becky's going to play, and then we'll have a closing word of prayer before we're dismissed.